Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren and the Lord, waxing confident in my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, and the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Let us commit these words to the Lord in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we love you, Lord. We thank you for what you are doing in our lives. We thank you, Lord, for how you are working. Lord, as we come to this passage of Scripture, this time in the service, as we sit under the preaching of your word, Lord, open our eyes. Give us spiritual understanding. Give us divine illuminement, that we would see your truth, that we would understand your words, that we would see what you are calling for each of us to do, and in response we would do. We know that your word tells us that it is you, our God, who works in us, who energizes us both to will, to desire, and to be able to do of your good pleasure. So, Lord, we want to do your good pleasure. And we want to have the desire to do your good pleasure. So energize us, Lord, we pray. Send your Holy Spirit and do a mighty work in our hearts. Boldly proclaim your truth to our hearts, and may we be changed this morning, changed into the image of your Son, to bring you much honor and much glory. We thank you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We continue on in our study in the book of Philippians. Last two messages, we looked at Paul and his prayers. In Philippians 1, 3 through 8, we looked at Paul's prayer of praise. He was grateful for the people. He gave thanks to the Lord as he remembers the saints at Philippi. And in response, he prays joyfully for them. Here we see the prisoner whose chains were chiming with a thankful and joyful song to the Lord. What a blessing. In verses 9 through 11, we see Paul turn our attention to his prayer of purpose. He wanted to see godliness manifested in the lives of his friends. This was his prayer. This was his desire. He loved the people at Philippi, the believers there. And he was so thankful for them. He remembered them and he was joyful. And he desired that they would be purposeful or intentional in their love. Their love needed to be abounding. It needed to be active. It needed to be rooted in love and practiced with discernment. It speaks of their devotion to God and their devotion to others. How do we love one another? Is our love abounding? Or are we allowing our love to be conditional, which is ultimately the human natural love, which God isn't calling for us to love with human natural love. He's calling us to love with agape, love with self-sacrificing love, love unconditionally. But in understanding that, he also tells us that we are to approve of what is excellent. He brought to mind, Paul brings to mind here, our need to understand doctrine and to approve of what is right. There's things that differ in our lives, and we need to understand what we should be approving of and what we should be disapproving of. And it needs to be tested by Scripture. What does the Bible say? So, based upon the tests of Scripture, we can then approve of those things that are truly excellent, that God approves of. Then we went from understanding, looking at our devotion to one another, to God, and in abounding love. We looked at our doctrine
and how what we need to approve of. Thirdly, last week we looked at our demonstration of our love, our Christian life. And how do we demonstrate our Christian life? We need to demonstrate it authentically, sincerely, without offense, blameless. That sincere, it means to be without wax. We're not filling in and trying to gloss over errors in our lives. We are genuine. It's being sun tested. Now that looks at sun as holding the vase of the pottery up to the sunlight and being able to see the cracks. But ultimately, we need to be tested by the Son of God, tested with His light, the light of Scripture, be able to stand in the light of the Word of God and to be able to be confident knowing that we are authentic in our faith. Being filled with the fruit of righteousness. Our means, the means of our fruit of righteousness must be by Jesus Christ. And our motive must be to the praise and honor and glory of Jesus Christ, of God. That's Paul's prayer. Paul now turns our attention to what's Paul's perspective. So today we'll look at Paul and his perspective. Perspective is very important, isn't it? Perspective in life is so vital to just life in general, let alone the Christian life. How did Paul look upon his situation and how did he respond to it? What was Paul's attitude toward his own suffering and during his suffering? How did Paul look upon the suffering that he was going through, and what was the attitude he had about his suffering? Considering the alternative often helps one's perspective, a commentator writes. A fellow who had a heavy, heavy pack of worries, cares, and responsibilities of life on his back trudged along. The road seemed rougher and rougher, and the pack got heavier and heavier. Finally, he just dropped down and said, "I'm ready to die." Suddenly, the death angel appeared and said, "Did you call for me?" Rising quickly, he said, "Yes. Would you help me get the pack back on my back so I can continue?" Perspective. He was ready to die. But when he saw the reality of where his decision was taking him, he understood that's not what he wanted. And it gave him that energy. I can continue on. Perspective is very important, isn't it? We can continue on when we are relying upon reality. With regards to the life of David Livingston. David Livingston was a Scottish missionary and explorer who spent 30 years in the heart of Africa. He endured much suffering as he labored to spread the gospel and open the continent to missionaries. This godly missionary once remarked, "People talk of the sacrifice I have made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Can that be called a sacrifice? Which is simply paid back as a small part of a debt owing to our God, which we can never repay. It is emphatically no sacrifice. Say rather it is a privilege. Anxiety, sickness, suffering, or danger now and then with a foregoing of the common conveniences and charities of this life may make us pause and cause the spirit to waver and the soul to sink. But let this only be for a moment. All of these are nothing when compared to the glory which shall be hereafter revealed in and for us. I never made a sacrifice. Of this we ought not to talk, when we remember the great sacrifice of which He made who left His Father's throne on high to give Himself for us. What sacrifice have we truly made when it comes down to it? What sacrifice is it that what do we sacrifice in this life in comparison to the great sacrifice of our Savior? What has He done for us? Perspective is very important. If we lose that perspective, it's a woe is me. But when we are reminded of truth and rely upon truth, it's life-giving, isn't it? It's invigorating. It can help us to continue. And that's what we need. Our perspective in life is key to finishing the race of life. Our perspective in life has drastic consequences, both good and bad. And we need to understand. What's your perspective in life? In these three verses, Paul's purpose, or in verses 9 through 11, we saw Paul's purpose in his prayer, and now we see his purpose in his place. He understands his purpose, why he's here, why he was in the dungeon, why he was chained, why he was suffering. He understood the purpose of his suffering. He had the right perspective. The place in which the Lord had, it was the Lord that brought him there. He had the right perspective, being that there was no accidents with the Lord. God makes no mistakes. Oh, rejoice in the Lord. He makes no mistakes. I love that song because it's so perfectly fitted to what we're talking about here this morning, what Paul went through in this life. God makes no mistakes. Don't forget it. Have the right perspective in life. Paul understood why he suffered. That's so important, isn't it? Why are you going through what you're going through? Why does God allow this to happen to you? Why? Understand why. And when you understand the why of it all, we may not get the whole extent of why, but we do know the will of God for us in our suffering. He wants to draw us closer to Him. He wants to draw out areas of our lives that don't need to be there. He wants to humble us. He wants us to draw us into closer union and fellowship with Him. He wants to show us how great He is and how much He loves us. There's a why that we can know for every aspect of suffering. That is the why of it all. He's seeking to conform us into the very image of His Son. We need to rely upon, let's have the proper perspective in suffering, in life. Paul understood why he suffered. He focused on what was happening, on the what of what was happening. He was encouraged by the results of how God was using his suffering. So, Roman numeral 1, he understood why he suffered. He saw the results. God graced him with seeing results. But you should understand or know fully, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather into the furtherance or the advancement of the gospel. What is he saying here? What is he calling for us to do? As we read this, what is he calling for us to do? Have the right perspective. But I would ye should understand. Know what's going on. Rely upon it. Have the proper understanding. Have the proper perspective. The things which happened unto me were all the ways in which Paul had suffered as a servant of Jesus Christ. And he says this, they have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel. Paul understood that God was using his chains as the means to further the gospel. God was using his suffering as a means to further the gospel, save souls. God was using him. What a glorious perspective. No wonder Paul could speak these words. You could speak these words too, if you have the right perspective. No wonder he could sing being chained and imprisoned. No wonder he could sing with his back bloodied after being beaten. No wonder he could sing praises to God. He had the right perspective. Where's your perspective? Where's your thought process? How are you thinking? Or are you relying upon how you're feeling? If Paul was relying upon his feelings, oh boy, we would not have the book of Philippians, or it would have a greatly different flavor, wouldn't it? Paul's submission to God's will enabled him to be used significantly. Paul understood why. He understood the why behind his suffering and he accepted it. We need to understand the why, but we also need to accept the why. We need to accept why, God, are you allowing this to happen to me? I'm seeking to transform you into the image of my Son. I'm seeking to use you to further my gospel. We need to learn to accept why God is allowing us to go through our times of trial. He had a proper perspective as to why God called him to live a life of suffering and persecution. Think of the life of Paul and I think, wow. Only by the grace of God could I go through what he went through. That's true. It's true. Paul, he was a servant, a doulos of Jesus Christ. He was submissive to the will of his master and fully surrendered. His life was not his own. He was satisfied in Christ Jesus. He had learned that in whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content. His blessing of grace and peace that he blessed the people, the saints at Philippi with, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. This grace and peace to the saints at Philippi was abounding in his own life because of humility. God gives grace to the humble. So this grace and peace was vibrant in his life, and that's why he could write these words. That's why he could have such a profound usefulness in the work of his master. He had the right perspective. Paul had one supreme purpose in life, John Phillips writes, and that was to spread the gospel. Paul's sole goal in life was to make Christ known. Make Christ known. In your outline there, you see this these words by an unknown writer. Not till each loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly shall God reveal the pattern and explain the reason why. The dark threads were as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver for the pattern which he planned. God is in control. He's got a plan in the process. And the way in which he is guiding your life and the way in which he's allowing you to live this life, what he has for you, he's seeking to bring about gold and silver. He's seeking to bring about a masterpiece. We are a workman, we are Christ's workmanship created in His image, are we not? A masterpiece. He's working on the Mona Lisa in your life. Or whatever is your favorite painting. You are that work of art, the work of God. He's creating a masterpiece in your life. Have the right perspective. Now, he understood why he suffered. There were results. The results, letter A, the number of saved. I try to get us to really not focus on numbers. But Paul draws our attention to this wow factor that a lot of people were getting saved. There's a lot of people getting saved. So that in my bonds is Christ. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest. They're become known in all the palace and in all other places. The number of saved? He's saying, my bonds in Christ are being made known in the palace. That word palace speaks of the praetorium. It's the imperial guard, the bodyguard, the secret service of Caesar. This is the group of men. They were also in charge of the prisoners. And Roman history tells us that Paul would have been chained to a Roman praetorium guard for 6 hours, and then someone would replace him for 6 more hours. And he would go through the whole day that way. We think, Paul was in captivity. No. The man he was chained to was in captivity. He was a captive audience, and because he was a captive audience, Paul took the opportunity to proclaim the truth while he was in chains. Notice that it doesn't say he was in chains in the bonds of Caesar. He was in bonds in Christ. He had the right perspective. He understood it was Christ that had brought him there. It was God's will that he was in chains. And therefore, he took the opportunity to witness to these hardened, war-fought soldiers. Would he have any... Think about it. Would he have had an opportunity? You have Paul, this man. Really, when it came down to it, once he left the ways of being a Pharisee, he really became a nobody, didn't he? Nobody wanted, as far as the world is concerned, who would listen to him? What opportunity would he had to reach out to these Roman soldiers and proclaim the truth of the gospel? They wouldn't have given him the time of day, would they? God gave Paul a jail ministry. Would that have been what he had chosen? Probably not. You know, God gives various ones of us at different times of our lives hospital ministry because we're in the bed. God may give us a jail ministry from behind the bars if the Lord sees fit to see us be persecuted for our faith and be in jail to preaching the gospel. Because God allows it, it's okay. It's good. It's for a good purpose. Let's have the right perspective. Let's have the right perspective. As you go to the doctor's office, you have a doctor's office ministry. Right? What areas of ministry do we have as we are forced into those areas of life that we look at as being difficult and trying? Maybe God will give you a court ministry, a lawyer ministry, whatever kind of ministry. God presents us with ministry opportunities. Are we proclaiming the truth of God's Word? If we have the right perspective, we will. Unfortunately, too often times, we are so focused on our situation that we don't have the right perspective. And God's not honored and glorified. An opportunity is wasted. There was a number of saved. Think about it. As Paul talks about his bonds in Christ, again, do you hear this attitude of Paul as his, woe is me? I can't believe God. Why would you? I mean, do you realize how much further the gospel could be going if I was out of here, if I wasn't chained? Sitting here, I could be out there. God brought people to him. Here we can hear the chains of Paul chiming with the blessed melody of the gospel. In his bonds, in his chains, as he's chained to this man. You don't hear the clanking sound of dismal, like as if the chains are sounding in a negative way. Sounds like Christmas bells. His chains are an opportunity of witness, and he's taking that opportunity. Notice that he says that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace, that's with the guard, and in all other places. In all other places, in the rest of the year, Paul was having an amazing testimony in chains. See verse 14. We go from seeing the number of saved, we go to the nature of speaking. He sees the results in the number that were being saved, but he also sees the results in the nature of speaking. And many of the brethren in the Lord waxing confident in my bonds are much more bold to speak the word without fear. He's saying they're waxing confident. They're growing in their confidence. They're becoming more and more bold, not being fearful and timid in their proclaiming the gospel. They're being bold in proclamation of truth. They're taking more and more opportunities to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was encouraging to Paul. He was seeing God work mightily through him in a confined area, but the gospel wasn't confined even though Paul was. People were getting saved. People were boldly proclaiming the truth of His Word. The gospel wasn't being hindered. That was exciting. Paul, God gave him the right perspective. God helped him to see these truths and encouraged him. So we see he understood why he suffered. Roman numeral 2, we see he understood what was happening. He understood what was happening. The reaction. What was the reaction or the response? Letter A, he discerned the difference. There was a difference. There was something going on. There was a different response. Two different kinds of reaction to his suffering that he names for us here. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some of also of goodwill. Interesting. Some indeed preach Christ, they're preaching the gospel, even of envy or jealousy or strife, rivalry, and some of goodwill. There's a difference. People were responding differently in how they were boldly proclaiming the truth. They're still proclaiming truth. These who were preaching Christ with envy and strife, they seemed to be jealous of Paul's apostolic authority and the success that he had in the ministry. But yet they were still proclaiming the truth. Some of goodwill. Another group was waxing confident. They were growing in their boldness as they supported Paul, as they loved Paul. So these two different groups are preaching the gospel with different motives. Then letter B, he discussed the difference. What was the difference? He fills us in a little bit more. This is verse 16. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Number one, those who were selfish. He discussed the difference of those who were being selfish. The one preached Christ of contention, selfish ambition. Motives. Selfish motives. Not sincerely, not honestly, not authentically. They're preaching Christ, but their motives are not pure. And it says, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. The word affliction alludes to the painful friction of a prisoner's chains against his ankles and wrists. These preachers were hoping their success would irritate Paul. That's not right. What an opportunity for Paul to say, that's it, I'm done. Forget it. You're a Christian. Come on. What's wrong with you? Proclaiming Christ lacking grace. We don't know of any of that around us, do we? We've never engaged in that, have we? The two types of responses. The first response is the proclamation of truth lacking grace. Speaking in the truth lacking love. The second group was those who were selfless. There was less of self. Because they were seeking to love. It says, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel, of love, of agape. Of self-sacrificing love. Their love was abounding. This is the love that Paul was talking about in verse 9. that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all discernment and all judgment. This is the love of agape. This is selfless love. This is loving with grace, proclaiming the truth with grace, speaking the truth in love. So he discusses the difference of those two groups of people who were proclaiming the gospel. One lacking grace, one filled with grace. And notice verse 18. He goes from seeing the difference. He discerns the difference, letter A there. He discusses the difference, letter B. And now letter C, he dismisses the difference. It's really interesting. It's really interesting. Paul dismisses this difference. What does he say? What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. Due to the reality of both these groups, they were preaching the gospel. They were preaching the gospel. There are some commentators that speak of this as this one group that was proclaiming the gospel. They were Judaizers. I don't think that quite fits. Because Paul in the book of Galatians, he came down hard on the Judaizers. He challenged them, your doctrine is wrong. Paul's not challenging these men's doctrine. He's challenging their motives. They're speaking the truth. Their presentation of the truth is faulty. Their motives in the truth is faulty. But they're speaking the truth. It's not the Judaizers. It's not the false gospel that they're proclaiming. Paul dismisses this difference. In this way, he's not agreeing with their motives, but he's approving of their message. He's having the right perspective. He's having the right perspective. 1 Corinthians 15:11, therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach and so ye believe. If it's me preaching the gospel, great. If it's you preaching the gospel, great. Let's preach the gospel. Let's get people saved. He understood why he was suffering. He understood what was happening. In Romans 3, he understood how to respond by rejoicing. Paul isn't saying here, if I get out of prison, I'm going to go jump into and be a part of that group who's speaking the truth, lacking grace. He's not approving of them to the point where he would join them. But he's still saying they're preaching the gospel. And because he's seeing the gospel proclaimed, because he's seeing souls being saved, because he's seeing people boldly preaching the Word of God, because he's seeing the gospel going forth, he says, I'll rejoice. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense, false motives, or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. He rejoices the fact that the Bible, the gospel, is being preached. He was able to overlook the mean spirit of and jealousy toward him and just rejoice in the fact that that God was being proclaimed. Paul was a man with a single-minded passion. He desired that the gospel be preached. He was able to focus on the message and overlook the motives. He was able to see beyond the preachers and look to their preaching. Paul's joy was not based on his happenings, but based upon his knowledge of his God. He was an attitude that was not swayed by the circumstances of his life. That's a mark of spiritual maturity. Notice he was not only rejoicing in the present, but was committed to continual rejoicing. Ask a question.
What robs you of your joy in life? What does it take for you to get all bent out of shape? Does it take you very far before you got something? And then again, got another thing. Then again, you got, and it's in life. What does it take to rob you of your joy? This hit me pretty hard. Trying to get work done. Stop asking me questions. Leave me alone. Parents, ever struggle with that sometimes? Mom and Dad, do your children, do you allow? I want to be very clear on this. Because there's one way to put it, which would be wrong, and another way to put it, which would be right. One is with the right perspective, one's with the wrong perspective. The wrong perspective is, do your children rob you of your joy? That's wrong. Do you allow your children to rob you of your joy? That's having the wrong perspective with regards to it's really putting the blame where it needs to be. The blame's not the kids, is it? Blame's me. The blame's not the driver that cut me off or the slow person that's making me late for work. No, they're not making you late for work. You didn't leave in time. The problem's here. It always starts here, doesn't it? What robs you of, what do you allow to rob you of your joy? The only reason Paul could come to the end of this passage and say, I rejoice. I can rejoice. I'm joyful. I love this. I'm excited. I'm encouraged. Is because he wasn't going to allow his circumstances to rob him of his joy. He had the right perspective. As we went through talking about grace just recently, for it is God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. That's God saying, this is available to you. And I want to make my grace abound in your life. And we so often lack grace because what happens? I allow a situation to rob me of my joy. What does that say? What does that manifest? What does that tell us about me? It's an area of pride. If grace is not being manifested in a situation and anger and lacking joy is being manifested, that speaks of pride. Because God gives grace to the humble. And the humble, when you're humble in a situation, grace is going to be there. You're going to handle it with grace. But when I want my way now, that's what we're saying, aren't we? This road belongs to me. Get off it so I can get to work. Me, me, me. Right? Don't bother me right now. I'm busy. Me. This isn't going my way. You're not doing things my way. That's why we are allowing others to rob us of our joy. They're not thieving it. They're not taking it. Most of the time, people don't have a clue about you. Don't think it's personal. Right? Why are we so unhappy as Christians? We have the wrong perspective. We are lacking in grace because we're lacking in humility. How could Paul write these words
And God put His stamp of approval on it. Because he was a man who had learned to be humble, to be submissive to the will of his God, be surrendered to the way of his God. This is not my life, Lord. This is your life. And therefore, he could rejoice. I've learned something that Paul had to do. And I bet if you were to ask him, he would say, I'm still learning it too. I have learned and am learning that in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And because I've learned this, and I'm seeking to be diligent about it, I'm seeking to be daily humble before the Lord, I'm seeking to be satisfied in the Lord, allowing His grace to abound in my life, and allowing that peace that surpasses all understanding. Therefore, I can be joyful. Because my God is in control. My God does not waste any suffering. And the suffering that He has me in, it's His doing, it's His choice, and it's for His purpose. To God be the glory. Let us rejoice. Let us learn to joy. Learn to spot what you allow to rob you of your joy. Learn to spot it. Pay attention to it. Because that's not God's intention, is it? That's not God's desire for us to be a joyless Christian. Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy. Let's surrender. Let's be submissive to the will of God. Let's be surrendered to the will of God. Let's be satisfied with the life that God has us living. And therefore be a Christian of joy. A joyous, love-abounding, grace-abounding, Spirit-filled child of God. Challenge God. Humble yourself before Him. And make Him make His grace abound to you. Challenge God to see if He's going to come through with His promises. Surrender to Him and see what He's going to do with your life. Humble yourself under His mighty hand and see the grace that is going to abound in your life. Learn to be content as you allow the peace of God that surpasses all understanding to keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Have the right perspective. And watch what God will do. How He will help you to be a better parent. How He will help you to be a better boss, an employee, a husband, a wife, a child, a friend, a Christian. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for the truth of Your Word. Thank You, Lord, for Your grace that is sufficient. Thank You, Lord, for Your precious promises. Lord, we love You. We want to honor You. We want to magnify Your holy name. So, Lord, I pray that You'd help us to have the right perspective in this life. You are in control, Lord, not us. Help us to stop justifying sin. Help us, Lord, to look to You, look to the cross, and be changed. Oh Lord, guide us, we pray. We thank You and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.